right, now here it comes. Ephesians was matching it with what's said in Romans. We are his workmanship, and that Greek word, which the New Testament was originally penned in, is the same Greek word, identical, as found in Romans where we started, poema. We are his poetry. So creation is his poetry. People are his poetry. Creation and conscience. Conscience is the soul. It's who you are. It's how you think. It's how you respond. It's what keeps you right or wrong. You can sear it. You can override the system. You can get in there and hotwire it and mess it all up. And when it blows up on you, you've no one to blame but yourself.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Ricky is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, verse 23.
The Romans, the first chapter, gets pretty intense if you're on the wrong side of it. And it is a challenge for the pastor to speak these things without making you feel that he's blasting you with a flamethrower. But it is not possible to make the guilty feel innocent, though they may try. We're all guilty before God, and that is why we need a Savior. And the challenge of getting the lost saved and right with God so that their lives can get on course so often, their lives being off course without God, and ultimately they are completely off course. But the challenge so often is to reveal to them that they are sinners. Often people compare themselves by felons and people in jail. Well, I'm not in jail, I must not be that bad. But you're not being compared to the man in jail by God. You're being compared to his son, Jesus Christ, and he, sinless. We are not. And so God, trying to reach man, reminding him of what he has in mind, what he wants from man. In Leviticus, in the 26th chapter, for example, God speaks of trying to keep them on track. Remember, these Jews had been 400 years in Egypt. For them, Egypt was the world. What the world is to us, Egypt was to them. And by that I mean it was an influence in an opposite direction, a contrary direction even to God. Not only was it ignoring the God of creation, but it was doing things that he had forbidden, things about him that weren't true. And after 400 years of that, Moses was assigned the task of trying to correct this, precept upon precept through the scripture. And that is the first five books of the Bible, called the Torah. For the Jew who lived years later in Egypt, the Pentateuch. And so just from this one section in Leviticus 26, verses 23 and 24, God says, "And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you, and I will punish you yet seven times for your sins." Now, all before this, he's saying, don't have idols, and I'll bless you, and don't do this, and I'll bless you. He's not asking them to be anything that they could not be. Not asking them to juggle running chainsaws, a sight that might be to see. It's not what God was asking. And then when we come many years later, after God had indeed punished the people because they insisted on being contrary to him, he tells them, I do not these things without cause. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 23, here they are, a broken and judged people because of their sins as a nation. He's saying, through the remnant, through those who will be righteous, I will teach you. And so here we pick it up in the 23rd verse, and they will comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it, says the Lord God. And so this God that we are going to consider from the New Testament in the letter of Romans, and it is a letter, not a book, though it has become sort of a book for us. And that is significant because that means the author of this book was so filled with the Holy Spirit that he could compile such a document almost effortlessly without all of the research that goes into compiling a book. This is a personal side to this. He's speaking to believers as I'm standing here speaking to you, though he's doing it through, of course, a letter. And we pick it up in verse 20, and we'll get back to some of the things that Moses has said. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power, the Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, at this time in the letter, he is now addressing those who are living apart from God, those of the Roman Empire, at Corinth, yes, but also in Rome, to the church at Rome, whom he is writing to. And I must tell you that there is no man that cannot be a friend and follower of Jesus if he wants to be. All of these who are going to be charged with these decadent behaviors have an opportunity. But if a man is dishonest with themselves and God at the same time on the essential things that God is trying to say, understand there is no hope for that individual. So long as a person insists on rejecting and being dishonest with God and with themselves, there is nothing he can do. We often call it brokenness. Why does a soul have to get to a place where the family's falling apart before they call to God? Or where their health is falling apart before they call to God? Or before the portfolio fails before they call to God? Well, that's okay. God will take that. Many of you have come to Christ through those means, and God is using them to draw you because he is a loving God and he cares, but he will not force you against your will, because there will no longer be love. And so, looking at again the first verse, is so much here. I'll try not to be in depth, at least not too much, but who could we possibly blame for creation of the universe? If we were going to charge someone with creating the universe, who would it be? I don't know how to make it be anyone else but God. And so where he says in verse 20, for since creation, the creation of the world, his invisible attributes. Now, an attribute is something that's assigned to someone. It's the evidence, the fingerprint, the touch of God. Though you cannot see him touch it, you see the evidence of his touch. The fingerprint is left behind. We put a lot of weight on that when it comes to our judicial system, jurisprudence. We consider the evidence that exists. And it is very interesting that atheists want to blame God for the evil that exists in the world, but they don't want to blame him for creating. It doesn't make any sense. That's just the beginning of their foolishness. And again, at this point is when I don't want to sound harsh. My loving the atheists or not loving the atheists is not the biggest problem that they have. But that is an issue that I have to keep right with God. I have to make sure that if I'm going to be effective for him, that I do love even the lost. And so as we come back to this verse, Paul says they're clearly seeing, being understood by the things that are made. Now here, where it says the things that are made, it is really one word in the Greek, poema. It is where we get our English word poetry from. And so Paul is saying, being understood by the poetry. He's saying you can't miss it. The stars, the beauty of the mountain ranges, the ocean. Just look at creation. When's the last time you looked at those, freshwater fish with all the different vibrant colors? Even beasts such as the tiger and the lion, they're majestic. You cannot miss the poetry of God in creation. Things are foul, yes, but that's not how they started out. When you look at man, whatever man it is, you are looking at a shipwreck. It's not what God created him to be. Something has happened. It was called the fall. Sin has entered in. Man was disobedient. And he was warned. As again, we go back to Ezekiel's quote, God speaking through the prophet, I've done nothing without a cause. This is pure logic. That there is a creator. No man has done these things, but it is also pure folly. And so they counter with, I am too intelligent to believe in the poetry of God. It makes a person feel good about themselves, but doesn't mean it make it true. Look, you could be chased by a tiger, and you can wave a toaster at him and hope it stops him. It won't work. I'm sure of it. I'm not going to try it, but I can reason that far. The evidence is there. You're toast. Come on, you got to stay with it if you're going to play in this league. Man's conscience and creation together insist that there is God. And if you're going to be dishonest with that, there's nothing more he can say. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, no, really, I am God. No, please believe me. I'm God. He says, look, this is how it is. And if you can't, we can't get past this. There's really nothing I can do for you. And so this poetry, it is the same word that is used again by Paul when he writes years later to a church in a place called Ephesus. We know this section very well. I'm going to read three verses, but then get to the punchline. But he says, for by grace you have been saved. Now he's speaking to those who are now born again. They've submitted to God. They've surrendered to God. Your way is right. My way is wrong. I want to know you, all about you. And so there's this goodness of God that he says, look, this is God speaking. You don't deserve salvation, but I love you, and I'm willing to save you. I can get past all these things if we get this right. Who am I to you? How dare a man stand to God and say, you know, God, you're not all you're cranked up to be. Who would do that? Who would barge into the throne room of God and say, you know, I think you're overrated. But this is what man does. This is what he says to him. He comes up with all these kooky ideas that he can't back up outside of his insistence upon them. It is, again, sort of like Islam. There's no spiritual feature to their documents. There's nothing in the Hadith or the Quran that would make a person say, wow, this is not from this world. It's all one guy's view with no evidence that it came from anywhere else. And if you don't believe it, we kill you. Well, that's not reason. That doesn't make sense to me. The Bible's not that way. The Bible says, let me tell you what happens. Hey, you're free to go look for the evidence, and you will find it. Worldwide floods, inescapable. You can't get away from it. And I don't want to get too much into it, so I'm going to get away from it a little bit in that sense. But coming back to this beautiful section in Ephesians, he says, by grace you have been saved through faith. That means you believe God. But faith is not the casting away of reason. It is the investigation of God with reason, and then coming to a conclusion that is logical and powerful and inescapable. He says, through faith. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By it, the elders obtained. Beautiful testimony with God, it tells us in Hebrews 11. He continues, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You cannot save yourselves. You cannot say, by my good works, God's going to like me more. Because if you could earn God's favor by doing good deeds, then you can lose his favor by doing bad deeds, and that's not grace. Grace involves a relationship with God, God of the universe. And then that's where it becomes a little tricky. Now, if you are not born again and you're listening to me right now, so much of what I have to say this morning is going to go over your heads, but enough of it can stick, and that's all I'm after. The rest is for the believers who've been following, who know the Word of God, who are growing and becoming stronger day by day. And they put into print the sermons that are right, that are from the Lord, when they leave this building. They are then unleashed to engage the lies of the devil, which are endless. Every time the devil speaks, it is a lie, without exception. And when he is seen to be telling the truth, it is so that he can build up to a lie. He will use portions of truth to spring his lie. It's a bait and switch. He's a con artist, and you will be gypped. And at death, you get nothing. And so, coming back to, well, you get something, but it ain't going to be good. And so he comes back, he continues, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And there it is. You're not going to say before God, look at me, I'm such a good boy. And God's going to say, wow, I'm impressed. Here, you be God. That ain't going to happen. If you could stand up before God, well, God, look what I've done. He says, shut up. He won't say it like that, but he sends me to say it like that. Because it makes the point. And you know it's right. It's inescapable, oh man. Whoever you are, you know this is right. But I'm intelligent. And does it count with God? He doesn't care. He's not going to call this. Again, no one's going to stand in front of God and he's going to say, well, Dr. So-and-so. He's not going to say, well, Mr. Genius. Einstein to God doesn't know anything. And so how can you stand before the God of the universe and boast anything except, I am a sinner, God. I miss it. I'm missing the mark. I don't like telling you this, but I sure don't like going to hell either. I'd rather tell you this so you can work on this and then stand there and be dishonest with you and myself at the same time. Okay, here's the point. We're doing a whole study on Ephesians. Told you we're going to be here a long time. Hope you brought your lunch. That's how I tell when it's time to end. I hear the bellies growling. And that, what is that about? God is just comical with that. I'm going to show other people when you're hungry, too. Shut up. You can't even turn it off. Doesn't work. For we are, now here it comes, Ephesians was matching it with what's said in Romans. We are his workmanship, and that Greek word, which the New Testament was originally penned in, is the same Greek word, identical, as found in Romans where we started, poema. We are his poetry. So creation is his poetry. People are his poetry. Creation and conscience. Conscience is the soul. It's who you are. It's how you think. It's how you respond. It's what keeps you right or wrong. And you can sear it, you can override the system, you can get in there and hotwire it and mess it all up, and when it blows up on you, you've no one to blame but yourself. And so, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are. God wants us to do good deeds, we just can't boast to him about them, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we return to Romans chapter 1, and we again consider the verse 20, since the creation of the world, his invisible fingerprints, I'm going to use that for attributes, are clearly seen. You don't have to dust much to find them. Just look up. Being understood by the things that are made. That's the word poetry. Being understood by the poetry, even his eternal power. That makes him God. He is self-existent and he is without end or beginning. Otherwise, he cannot be God. And men, many men don't want this to be so. We'll come to that in a minute. Why? Even his eternal power, the Godhead, actually an inaccurate translation, it is more like the divinity. It does not match the word that we'll find in Colossians chapter 2, where it speaks of you are complete in him who is the Godhead. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. A different word there. Translators, sometimes they don't get it as accurate as, they don't meet my standard. So anyway, coming back to this, so that they are without excuse. Oh man, you are without excuse. The heavens declare the glories of God. You cannot get away from it. God will not take it as an excuse. You know, I saw those Christians, rather judgmental flock they are, and I really didn't like them. So I said, you don't exist, God. Yeah, really? Well, that'll hold up in God's court. This is silly. And the thing is, you know, we can say to you, well, take one of the ancient writings of some other religion. And you can pick it apart by logic, by science, by reason. You tear it apart. Can't do that to the Bible. You try to pick it. The more you pick at it, the more you find out it's true. It's infallible. It is powerful. A God that cannot preserve his speech to man is not big enough to be God. Someone's got to be right, and someone's got to be wrong, and someone has to figure this all out and make a decision. Talk about a woman's right to free will, free choice. She has a right to choice. You choose God or not, and that's all she needs. If she doesn't choose the right way, then she'll suffer the consequences. That's how we started off reading from Leviticus, that if you walk contrary to me, guess what's going to happen? Why do people think God is some sort of a chump, that they can trick and dupe and just play him? Why does man think that way? Because he's a sinner. You can't say it without hearing the hiss of the serpent. Sinner. I don't like it any more than you. But I sure like this grace that he gives as a gift of God. And so, coming back, we need to get off of verse 20. I knew I was afraid of this. It's your fault for coming here. If no one showed up, I'd just be whimpering. But anyway, come back to this, verse 21. He says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. And there's the great rejection. Now, I'm not as determined to get out of chapter 1 right now as I was before I started this morning. This might take some time. But it's okay. We'll get moving as we get to the other chapters. But this first chapter is such a foundational statement to everything else that comes. It is so much of all that I want to tell you, Jesus speaking. I have much to tell you, but you cannot receive them. This first chapter houses that in the Greek, in the English, and in any other language. And so we must take our time here. Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9, 24. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment too, as part of love, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. And God delights in a lot of things. Mercy and truth. He also delights in mercy. Mercy means you deserve judgment, but I'm going to let you off. That is mercy. At no violation against justice It's not like a cop, you know, goes into a bank and the guy's shooting people. And he says, you know what, I'm going to show mercy. That's not mercy. You let the guy go. That's crime. Mercy is much more deeper than that. And here in Psalm 91, verse 14, powerful psalm, because, I love that, if I remember correctly, there are three of the becauses in this chapter, and God's saying, this is why I do what I do, because he has set his love upon me, God speaking, because this man has loved me, therefore I will deliver him, I will set him on high, because he has known my name. And this is what God is after, that we know him. This was the prayer of Jesus there in the Garden of Eden, found in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and verse 3. And I will read that. Jesus praying to his Father. Jesus, totally God, God the Son. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. They may know you, my Father. That's what he's saying. The only true God. And Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He could not say that they may know me and only me because I am God. He could not have said it that way because they weren't ready for that. They would have thought it was some sort of idolatry, a blasphemy, or paganism. And so he had to put it in such a way that they could reason through it and figure it out and say, no one stops the weather but God. And Jesus did many such things. John the Baptist, confused about, is this the Messiah? I don't know. Is he Christ? What is happening here? And he sent his disciples and he asked, are you the one? Or do we look for someone else? And Jesus said, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Blessed is he who is not blown away because of the way I do things. Back to the atheist. I don't like the way God does things. I'm bitter against him. They won't be honest and say this out loud, but this is what they're thinking. I don't like God, and so I'm going to make him go away. And seeking to be wise, they become fools. We're going to come to that verse eventually. Sometime in this century, I'm sure of it. And so, again, we come back to the statements that are before us. And then there's, of course, Matthew 7, where Jesus said, get away from me, I never knew you. The thought that I'm concentrating on is knowing God. He can be known, personally, one-on-one. Yes, but if I come to know God, will I be a freakish Christian? What's that? What is a freakish Christian? I mean, if you're judging them by wardrobe, not fair. How do you come to that conclusion that a Christian's a nut job? Because the Bible is, again, not the cause of insanity, but the cure for it. True Christians, they are focused. They're not going to back down. And if you call them freakish for that, have at it. Then make me one of those real quick. Sign me up. You find a man that is what you would say a fanatic about what he believes in. Well, if what he believes in is true and he is locked on to it, then you must applaud that man. Christians are true Christians, biblical Christians. They're very attractive. They make people say, I wish I were like you. I wish I had some of that. I wish I had that assuredness. That is Christianity. And we don't give them a reason to reject the Lord. And it's not enough to know God. You must be known by him. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. That's what he says. It's not a correction, because it's the first statement is not wrong. But if it stops there, it is incomplete, and therefore it is then wrong. He has to add this other thing. God must accept you. You see, when Esther stepped into the king's court, if he did not raise his scepter to receive her, then she was to be executed. It is not much different with God Almighty. If he does not recognize you, if he does not know you, if you are violating his court, he's not going to say, oh, come in. But if he knows you, if he's your friend, the rule of friendship is friends are glad to see each other. It is a mutual thing. It is hopefully involving love. It's the name of the church in Philadelphia, in the book of Revelation, not Philadelphia in Pennsylvania. But the word Philadelphia means brotherly love. It's a love. It's willing. It's mutual. It's pleasant. It is good. And so this led Paul to write to the church at Philippi, another church in modern-day Greece, ancient Macedonia. And he says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, that I may know him. If by any means I may attain to the gospel, this relationship with God exists for man to have.
It's our prayer for each and every broadcast of Cross Reference Radio that you would grow in your relationship with Jesus. Perhaps after listening today, you'd like to visit us for one of our worship services here at Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. For driving directions and current service times, log on to crossreferenceradio.com and simply select the link to the church homepage. There you'll find all the information you need. This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Mechanicsville, Virginia. We invite you to join us again for another teaching through the Book of Romans with Pastor Rick. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.